Well, the sermon title should give you a pretty good indication of what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. It's just the question, what is Christmas all about? One of our guilty pleasures is watching baking shows on Channel 401 in Shaw, the Holiday Baking Championship, and Gable watch anything where people get voted off. She just loves seeing people's dreams and hopes get crushed. She likes seeing people cry. But I say, no, let's watch something more joyous, like Guy Fieri, and let's travel all over the country and see where we should eat when we go on holidays. And she's like, I don't like that, that's boring. But I was able to impose my will long enough that we could see the opening of one of Guy's shows where I learned that Christmas is all about family, friends, food, and fun. That's what Christmas is all about. And of course, being me, I said, no, it's not. But you know, this is what we hear. This is what Christmas is all about. It's all about the children. It's all about Santa. It's all about being good to your neighbor, which are all good things, happy things. Who doesn't like Santa, you know? But that's not what Christmas is all about. And I know that I'm just right now on the very cusp of diving into cliche land. But Christmas is all about Jesus. The Christmas story is about Christ. It's not about angels. It's not about shepherds. It's not even about Mary and Joseph. It's about Jesus. I was talking to a friend, a colleague about this, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, because there's always that temptation, right, to like study a certain motif. Let's talk about the shepherds. And he's all like, it's about Jesus. I said, Jesus doesn't even have a line. He doesn't get to say anything. Like poor little Matthew there. He's just in a manger, looking around, wondering what's going on. Probably there against his will. No. Scripture says completely according to his will. Let's not go into heresy here, blasphemy. No, the story is about Jesus. But if Jesus doesn't have a line, if he doesn't part any water, if he doesn't, you know, call down the angels, then this is the Christmas story, then doesn't it just kind of beg, like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about the birth of Christ? Why is the birth of Christ so noteworthy? Well, I'd suggest it's noteworthy because first and foremost, it was supernatural. Jesus wasn't a normal baby. He was conceived of by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin, and all of this to fulfill prophetic scripture. Even his birth was a supernatural birth announcement. We all have friends who've had babies. These baby reveal things, they're the biggest thing, right? Shooting off a cannon or something with either pink or blue or yellow, I don't know. But you know, birth announcements. Do we get a better birth announcement in the history of humanity than the birth announcement of Jesus Christ? Angels appearing, light streaming, the heavens rent, heavenly choir singing. Do we get a better birth announcement than that anywhere, ever, at any time? I'd say no. What makes Jesus' birth noteworthy? Well, it was also unpopular. He was an outcast from birth. The scriptures say his own people did not receive him. And you know what's really fascinating about there? There's like a double play there. Because we know that his people didn't receive him, right? As an adult, he was rejected by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious elite. Many of the people didn't know what to make of him. A lot of people didn't believe in him. People were following him. They liked getting fed. They liked getting healed. They liked having their demons exercised. But when it came time to the cross, people scattered pretty good. He was pretty alone at the cross. Not completely alone, but he was pretty alone at the cross. He was a polarizing figure. He was largely unpopular, but even when he showed up in utero in Bethlehem, nobody wanted them around. There was like this, I don't know, this shadow over them. Is that Mary and Joseph? Is that them? Is she the one that claimed that she conceived by the Holy Spirit? Does she think we're stupid? Does she actually expect us to believe that? No way. They want to stay here? No. Tell them to go down the road. And that's what happens, isn't it? Isn't that exactly what happens? No room for them in the inn? Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn, or because nobody wanted them in their house? Maybe a little bit of both? Who knows? But they were not received. And I wondered about this, and again, it was a week of bouncing ideas off of people, but you know, we always see that picture of Mary and Joseph and the donkey, right? Mary's riding the Cadillac of horses there, and they're on their way to Bethlehem, and they are all by themselves. You ever think that one through? If everybody's going to their hometown to register for this census, and if there's no room for them in the inn because everybody from anywhere is there, why are they traveling all by themselves? And either that picture is wrong, they actually had other people with them, maybe they were part of a caravan, or maybe they're all by themselves because nobody wanted to associate with them. Conjecture, something from silence, but something to think about. I think there's something really significant. You know, Jesus, his whole birth, it was unpopular. He was outcast. The King of Kings grew up as a peasant. No one knew who his father was. And we have a special name in society for people like that, don't we? I mean, it's fallen out of favor, and we don't use that term so much anymore. But when I was in grade 8, it was 1981, there was a girl in grade 10 who got pregnant, and her parents sent her away. Her parents sent her away. And that was the common practice for years, because if your daughter got pregnant out of wedlock, away she goes. This is how Mary got treated, no doubt. Joseph stuck with her. What did people think of him? But here is Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, creator of everything, and yet it seemed like he owned nothing. And I think the other thing that makes Jesus' birth so noteworthy is that it's just so inconceivable, so hard to understand, the fact that he was actually born to die. And I think this is some of the fascinating bits of the story and where you see overlay and interplay. You know, you look at John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, points out, Scripture says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Look, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. What a strange thing to call somebody, no? But isn't it interesting that this lamb was born in a barn? Don't you find that just a wee bit fascinating? The lamb was born in a barn. The first people to come and see him other than his parents were shepherds, people who tended lambs. These shepherds that came and saw Jesus saw him lying in straw, just like a newborn lamb might be. And the shepherds that came and saw Jesus were tending sheep who were probably being raised to be used to be sacrifices in the temple. Just like Jesus would be the sacrifice for us. There's a lot to notice there. I think it's fascinating that the Lamb is also our shepherd. I think one of the most poignant and powerful lines in any of our Christmas songs comes from that song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Mary, did you know this child you just delivered will soon deliver you? Did you know? So we ask the question, what is Christmas all about? And this is what I would offer you. The incarnation is all about the proclamation of God's salvation. That's what it's all about. Jesus came to earth for a reason. Jesus enunciates and declares, announces, proclaims that reason when he comes into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and reads from the scroll of Isaiah those powerful and poignant words. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolls up the scroll, sets it down, and says, "Today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. Everything that you've been looking forward to from Isaiah 61, scripture that you have been rehearsing for at least 600 years, that whole hope, that prophet, that Messiah, the King of Kings who's going to come and deliver you, I'm here. That's me. Right here, right now, the revolution begins." And I think that's just something incredibly compelling. Why was Jesus born? We say he was born to die. He was born to be the sacrifice for our sins. That's true. This scripture tells us he was born to proclaim good news to the poor. He was here to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus' whole life mission was to proclaim. In other scriptures, when Jesus says, "This is why I've come," scriptures that say that Jesus was if you just look at what Jesus was to proclaim, Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, justice to the nations, and the good news of God, and to fulfill what was proclaimed about him. He is the fulfillment of prophetic, messianic, he was the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. And when Jesus is making declarations about why he was sent, he says some pretty powerful things. I don't know if any of you ever took part of the Truth Project. Did anybody ever do that? Del Tackett gets up and he asks this class full of alleged seminarians, "Why was Jesus sent? Why did he come?" And then they start to say stuff like, "To save and seek the lost." And he says, "Wrong." He was wrong. That's actually one of the reasons why he came. But he comes, he lands firmly with both feet. He lands on that passage in John 18 when Pilate's drilling him and Jesus says, "You say I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." Why did Jesus come? To testify to the truth. Del, you're right. But you're not right when you say other people are wrong. Other reasons why Jesus said he came. He said he came to be a light. John 12:46. "I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." He comes to seek and save the lost in Luke 19:10, where he blatantly says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And in John 10:10, he says that he came to give us life and to give it to the full. Jesus' intention for you is that you have a full and complete life, like loaded, like a big potato at the keg. Butter, sour cream, chives, bacon bits, right? Who wants a baked potato with nothing on it? Who? Nobody. Normal wants that, right? "Could I have a potato, please? Completely dry and void of all taste. Thank you. I'll wash it down with some tap water. Nummy, nummy." No, we want a full life, don't we? And Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us for the full, that there's joy and peace and love and hope and purpose and meaning and just loaded, loaded. That's why he came. That's why he came. And so we ask the question, what's Christmas all about? I think it's all of that, but what I mentioned a minute ago, it's even more than that. It's about God acting, angels proclaiming, parents marveling, shepherds telling. It's a revolution. It's a rebellion. It's a reckoning. It's a reconciliation. It's all about being born and about being born again. When you think about what Christmas is about, it's heaven invading earth. It's God coming down. And he's coming with a sword. He's coming to wreak havoc. He's coming to judge evil and wickedness. He's coming to set prisoners free. He's coming to make things right, restoring sight to the blind, making the lame walk. That's what he's about. And while it's fun to sit here on December 25th and consider Jesus as that sweet little babe laying in a manger who allegedly no crying he makes, maybe, who knows, I don't believe it, but you know what, babies are babies. I mean, it's like, that's just, yes, he was God, but he was also man, and if he was human. He cried. He cried and he messed in his diaper and he did all those nasty things. But you know what? He didn't stay a baby. He grew up. He was a man, son of man. And he's powerful. And we talk about this all the time, don't we? That people were expecting this powerful, militaristic leader, general personality that would, according to lore, walk up out of the sea, fully grown, sword and mace in hand, and he is just going to let the Romans have it. Let them have it. Good! He was going to get the kingdom back. They were tired of this. They were sick of all this nonsense. Everything was good. We had this king. His name was Solomon. Things were great. Then his kid was a bit of a flaky jerk, and everything went sideways, and then the Assyrians show up, and then the Babylonians show up, and then we got to kiss the boots of the Medes and the Persians, and then Alexander the Great shows up, and then everything goes wonky after he dies, and then finally the Romans stamp down their big eagle staff thing and say, we're in charge. Hi, we're here. You'll do things our way. And you know what? This is a nation that's sick of it. They want to get back to the glory days. They want that kingdom fulfillment. They're looking for some fierce, incredible general that's going to lead them out of this political oppression. And you know what God says? You poor, pathetic people, you have tiny, tiny, tiny brains. I'm not just going to deliver you from the forces of Rome, from the authority of the emperor. I am going to conquer death. I am going to deliver you from sin. I am going to show you what real life is, true life is, a born-again life. I am going to give you eternal life, eternal life. Dream a little bit bigger, hey? What's that commercial with the lottery thing? And she's like, she's got the farm, and then he says, dream bigger. And she says, picture heaven, woman. Picture it in all its glory and all its splendor. And your king is here. And he is not concerned about the emperor of Rome. The emperor of Rome is nothing to him. He's going to take on the devil himself. And he's going to win. And he's going to stomp his head into the ground. That's what he's going to do. If you remember your Bible, Genesis chapter 3, the serpent will strike him on the heel, and he will stomp on his head. Crush him like a bug. That's our God. That's who's laying in the manger. That's who's coming for you. And he came once, he's coming again. And just like they waited, we're waiting, and he's coming. But buckle up, baby, because it's going to be righteous. And it's holy, and it's what we're called to be. One of my favorite quotes from any book is this woman, she's talking about prayer, and she says, do people actually understand who they're praying to? If we actually understood the power of God and what it is we have in prayer available to us, we would not show up at church wearing silk hats and or velvet hats and silk ties. We'd wear crash helmets and seat belts. This is our God. He's incredible and amazing and powerful. Maybe he's there as a baby, but he's going to turn into a man. Behold, not just a man, but the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world, who will deliver his people. And we will see, and we will walk, and we will no longer be prisoners. We will be set free. Jesus came to make proclamations, and he commissioned his disciples to carry his work forward, and it behooves Christ's followers to do just that, to ask the question of all and any we meet, have you heard? Just like these shepherds, they went and told everybody. Have you heard? Have you heard? Jesus Christ is born. A Savior is available. The all-powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords is making an invitation to you to come and join him in global conquest, universal conquest, conquest over sin and death. Have you heard? Have you heard? Christ the Savior is born. And so, yeah, go. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Because, friends, that's what Christmas is all about. Tyler, come and lead.